Romans chapter 4 just by way of introduction. I saw an application in Joshua that I've never noticed before as I was studying that out here this last week. Very practical for us. But I want to finish up something, a thought that came to my mind after I finished up the lesson for last week. Romans chapter 4 here, verse 18. Of course, the example of Abraham. And you think about the impossible situation that he had. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90. And they still don't have God's promised son. And so with that in mind, you think about the fact that he had to believe God, even though it didn't seem like it was going to come to reality. It says here in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And notice, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, notice with me Joshua chapter 21. Again, this is related to the very end of that chapter that we studied last week. But again, you think about the promises of God, that everything that he promised Israel, he fulfilled. God keeps his word. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. But again, we notice here again in Joshua 21, verse 43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. So again, we see here that God kept his word. God will keep his word. It says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, as we go into chapter 22 then, you notice here, Joshua is addressing the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan River, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Notice this total obedience to everything that God had commanded. Now, you notice here there's two aspects of what he says here, though. First and foremost, it came from Moses, and then Moses and Joshua said the same things. So again, we see that there were some commands in particular given to these tribes on the east side of the Jordan River. It says, ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. In fact, as we think about Joshua chapter 1, notice that here just by way of reminder, we see here this commitment that these tribes made to an agreement to cross over the Jordan River to help their brethren conquer the land. But again, total obedience to all of the commands of God. It's very important for us to want to obey God's commands. It says here in verse 12, to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. And they had already conquered King of Bashan and Og, King of Bashan and Sihon and so on. So they've already conquered this. So they already have their land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. This is before they crossed Jordan, of course. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sunrising. Notice they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Notice, as Moses said, we're also going to listen to you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death, only be strong and of good courage. This is not Joshua saying, yeah, if you don't obey me, you're going to die. No, no, this is the 2.5 tribes saying, if any of us do not obey you, they will die. We'll take care of it, Joshua. It's like all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, I'm not going to disobey Joshua. Notice here again, these tribes obeyed in everything that they were told to do. So notice that back in verse 4 then of chapter 22, they're given an honorable discharge from military service. Here's these tribes, from what we can see. In fact, he says these many days, probably 7 years, as we understand the history of Joshua, probably about 7 years. So now he says in verse 4, now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Again, that's why I started off with the promise again in chapter 21. He's given the rest as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. So we have this honorable discharge. So they're released from military duty because they have obeyed what God had said. But notice it says, verse 5, but take diligent heed. All right, so notice, as he's sending them back, there's a warning. There's a challenge that he gives. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, take heed. I actually, years ago, did a study, and a Bible study series, on the phrase, take heed. And I was amazed at how many times that's found in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. There's a lot of challenges in relation to this. But notice here it says, take diligent heed to do the commandment of the commandment and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you. All right, so you're done with your military duty, but you still have a duty before God. So keep these things in mind. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want for us to see a couple of these challenges here in relation to this. To take diligent heed. Deuteronomy 4 verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 4. Of course, these are some of the last words, some of the last teaching of Moses. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Also verse 9 says here, only take heed to thyself. Here's that challenge, that warning, and keep thy soul diligently. That sounds like Proverbs 4. Keep thy soul because of out of your keep thy heart with all diligence, I should say. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Notice, be diligent. Take heed to thyself and also teach. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 6, verse 17. Again, this is a challenge that they constantly gave to Israel. And in the days until Joshua's death, they pretty much did this. But then all of a sudden, they walked away from it. Notice it says here, verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11. Again, notice here how many times Moses gave this same type of challenge. So Joshua and Moses are on the same page as they're teaching these truths. It says here in verse 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. This is very significant as to what we read in Joshua here. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. Now, back in Joshua, notice 22 verse 5, take diligent heed. And now he's going to repeat some of the things he heard from Moses. And can I point out something here? I am not looking for new doctrines to teach. That's why I study this Bible every week, because I am trying to teach the same things that Baptist preachers before me have taught. Notice Joshua is not teaching something new here. He's passing on what God had given to Moses before. Notice here, to love the Lord your God. Oh, that sounds like Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Of course, Lord Jesus repeated that for us in the New Testament. Unless you believe the New Testament church didn't start until the book of Acts. But anyway, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. Of course, our walk speaks of our manner of life. As I'm walking with the Lord, I'm living a certain way. All right, so our walk speaks of how we're going through life. So that's what we're talking about as far as a walk. Watch your walk. Notice again, walking in all his ways, our manner of life. Then he also says to keep his commandments. All right, so obviously obedience, keeping his commandments, and to cleave unto him. Again, this is something that Moses said means to follow closely. Now, it's very interesting. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, it says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, notice, and cleave unto him. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God wants us walking, and it says cleaving unto him. I'm walking closely to the Lord. In fact, it's interesting. This is the same type of thing that Barnabas said to the church in Antioch. After he saw the grace of God, it says he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. How strong of a purpose of heart do we have? I'm not going to allow anything to separate me from God. Do we have that kind of purpose? Purpose of heart? I'm not going to allow anyone to separate me, to come in between me and God. There's purpose of heart. They would cleave unto the Lord. Of course, Jesus even said, abide in me, and my word abide in you. And finally, he says, to serve the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul. So again, these strong challenges that he's passing on from Moses. Verse 6, it says, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now again, as we've already seen, Joshua is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's two places in the New Testament. We saw them. There's two places in the New Testament. The modern Bibles changed it to Joshua because, well, that's supposed to be Joshua, not Jesus. No, I believe that God the Holy Spirit is pointing out something here. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament Jesus. He is our deliverer. You notice here the blessing that he passes on to them. It says Joshua blessed them. Of course, we should desire the Lord's blessing. Now, in particular, he deals with Manasseh here in verse 7. Manasseh, of course, as I've already said, had an inheritance on both sides of the Jordan. It says at the end of verse 7, and Joshua sent them away also unto their tents. It says, then he blessed them. Again, the blessing of our Lord Jesus is what we should desire. Right? Here's an application I saw in verse 8. This excited me. It says in verse 8, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and very much cattle, with silver, with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Yeah, preacher's getting word of faith on us. No, I'm not getting word of faith on you. But I want, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I will say that there are word of faith teachers that probably would take that and say, yes, look at that. God, Jesus wants to bless us with much gold, much silver, much cattle. You have cattle in your yard every once in a while, I heard. So, yeah. Some of the cattle got out the other day, huh? Notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the application I saw in this. It says in verse 11. Again, this is in the context of Joshua blessing these tribes. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I want you to think about this. Here's the God of glory. Do you think he's going to give us a Burger King type of crown? Here's this cardboard crown. I'm so thankful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think the God of glory is going to give us a Burger King crown.
Well, yeah, it's not going to last for all of eternity, is it, Jesus? But thank you anyway. I really believe if we're faithful to the Lord, He is going to make that day worth it all. But again, you think about this blessing. So he says to them again, back in Joshua 22, verse 8, return with much riches. This side of heaven, we're not going to see probably the much riches. Now, if you have a lot of riches, you know, fine, God's given you some. Just make sure you send some of it ahead, as we've already seen in 1 Timothy. But again, here's the rewards. The Lord rewards obedience abundantly. I think of that hymn. I alluded to it a moment ago. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. But the chorus goes like this. It will be worth it. I don't think that's a song of woe is me. I don't think that's the theme of that song. It is going to be worth it all someday when we meet Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, various places. I really believe the Lord is going to make sure it's worth it all for us. Verse 10, it says, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan, the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, I want you to know, stop there. Just don't read the next phrase there. All right, they've just been challenged by Joshua. Cleave unto the Lord. They don't get across the Jordan River before they're planning an altar. What I want for us to see in this is this misunderstanding, how to deal with a misunderstanding that sometimes we have in a church or family or whatever. Notice it says here, they built there an altar by Jordan. And notice the description in the King James Bible of this altar. A great altar to see to. What in the world does that mean? This is a huge altar, and it appears like it was very high and visible. People could see it. In fact, it's probably, as you read in verse 11, it's probably about the same place where they crossed the Jordan River. So here's this heap of stones. Evidently, on the other side of the Jordan River, across from where they crossed at the Jordan here, they build this huge, huge altar. This great altar to see to. It says here, they built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. Again, I believe that's a reference here to where they crossed the Jordan. I want you to notice it says in verse 11, beginning of verse 11. Notice it says, the children of Israel heard say. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? Now, based on what I see in the book of Judges, Israel is probably about ready to go ahead and wipe out these 2.5 tribes because of this altar. It's interesting. Be careful jumping to conclusions based on hearsay. We heard say. Now, verse 12, again, that's often why misunderstandings come. Verse 12, it says, when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered, they're gathered together like they were taking on some Canaanites here. Notice, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh. Remember, the tabernacle is set up there. To go up to war against them. Beware of acting hastily. Verse 13, it says, the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. Notice, they sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and, notice with him, 10 princes. Instead of sending everyone to immediately go wipe out these 2.5 tribes, they're sending a delegation ahead of them. I really believe that's what's happening here. Israel sent representatives before they were attacking. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel. Listen to this statement. And with good advice, make war. With good advice, make war. Also notice verse 15. It says, they spake, the end of verse 15, they spake with them saying. I want you to consider here what they're doing is making diligent inquiry. I want you to see this here, Deuteronomy 13. This is what Moses told Israel they were supposed to do if there was hearsay. All right, so they heard say. So notice they're acting on God's commands in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 12. Now, this was not just one city, but it was 2.5 tribes. It says here in verse 12, it says, if thou shalt hear say, oh, yeah, that's like Joshua. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, children of the devil, that's what literally what that says, are gone out from among you, and have drawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then notice, thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, and with the edge of the sword. So that's what God said to do with these cities. And thou shalt gather all the spoil into the midst of the street thereof. Notice, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. This is an apostate city in Israel. This is what they're supposed to do with that. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. And when thou shalt hearken, to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. They were ready, I really believe, ready to act on this whole thing. But you notice again, their first action, they believe God is saying, diligent inquiry. Now, when there's a misunderstanding, let's notice here in Joshua 22, how we should respond. First of all, ask questions and get an explanation. Notice verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. Right, so here's the representatives representing the whole congregation of Israel. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Notice it's a question mark. They're asking questions. They're getting an explanation. Now, I understand they're coming with an accusatory tone. What is this that you're doing? Building an altar, turning people away. I understand it's probably in an accusatory tone. But you notice here they're expressing their concerns in verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? That we're still dealing with this. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. Yeah, they had a right to be concerned about this. Remember, 24,000 people died in this matter of Baal Peor. But I want you to remember something here. Who is leading the way with this delegation? What's his name? Eleazar's son, Phinehas. Notice Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. If Phinehas had responded the way he did back in Numbers 25, they would not have sent a delegation ahead of the war. Numbers 25, verses 1 and following. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Whoa, they're joining up with false gods. Notice verse 4 says, the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone his men, that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, let me remind you that, remember, as we study this out, it's very likely it's the tribe of Simeon in particular that was leading the way in this, because you notice there's a man of Simeon that's even mentioned, verse 14, Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And even as you look at the numbers of the Simeonites, they dropped by thousands from the first count to the second count. So it's very likely that the Simeonites were leaders in this. But can I remind you that when Phinehas saw Zimri coming with this Moabitess woman, he takes his javelin
And he thrusts them through with a javelin. The same Phinehas back in Joshua 22 that is leading the delegation across the river. But notice he did not immediately take a javelin and go deal with these rebelling against God. Notice he's honestly wanting to get an explanation here. Verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over. All right, so if this land is not good enough, then you come and have an inheritance among us. Then verse 19, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. In other words, you have a counterfeit altar. Did not Achan, all right, back in Joshua 7. Notice again, this the reason why they have concerns about this. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Others died because of Achan. We are concerned, he's saying. And the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered, and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods. Notice they don't just say it once. The Lord God of gods, he knoweth. It's repeated twice, I believe, for emphasis. The Lord God of gods. He's the God over all gods. And essentially, they say in verse 22, if we are rebelling against God, we're willing to die. Notice, he knoweth, and Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Literally, they're saying, if we're guilty of this, rebellion against God, then kill us right now. And again, Israel's ready to do that once they have inquiry made. Notice the end of verse 23, let the Lord himself require it. If we're turning away, we're offering burnt offerings to other gods, let the Lord himself require it. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing. Here's the reason why we did this. Notice they give this explanation. In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? Here's the fear that they had, that the next generation was going to say to their children, you don't have anything to do with us. Don't you bother coming over to offer sacrifices at Shiloh. We don't want anything to do with you. You're on the other side of Jordan. You just get lost. Because you notice in verse 25, at the end of verse 25, it says, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. You are no longer welcome to worship at the tabernacle. That was their fear. This is why they built this altar. Verse 26, therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar. Here's the timing of this. They just talked to Joshua. Joshua gives them an honorable discharge on their way to the Jordan. Evidently, they're meeting with one another. They're consulting. They're traveling along. You know, what if all these tribes over here, they don't want anything to do with this anymore? I don't know. I never thought about that. And so they're discussing all these things as they're on their way to the Jordan River. As they arrive at the Jordan, they build this huge altar. It was built to be a monument, an altar of witness, not an altar of sacrifice to another god. Because it says in verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifices. We're not trying to create an alternative religion here, but that it might be a witness between us and you and our generations after us. I was reminded that this is exactly what Laban and Jacob did. Remember in Genesis? Remember, late Laban, you know, Jacob's gathered all his family up and all of his possessions, and he's heading back to daddy because Laban's not doing right with him. And so Laban hotly pursues after him, and it says they built an heap of stones as a witness between them. Literally, this is what Laban says. You come over to this side, you could be in trouble. I go over there, I can be in trouble. This is a testimony of witness. So again, that's what they're doing. They're creating an altar of witness, not an altar of sacrifice to another god. Verse 28. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they shall that they should so say to us or to our generations to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. I kind of take from that statement that this is a pattern, is patterned after the altar of the Lord. Where we're not creating a new altar. Where we're not creating a new religion. Now, later on, as we understand in Jewish history, Israel history, that's not necessarily true. But notice right now they're saying, notice the pattern. Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord. It's an altar to the Lord as a witness between us. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before this tabernacle, his tabernacle. So when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, the heads of thousands of Israel, which were with them, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. They were satisfied with their response. We understand you're not trying to rebel against the Lord. Verse 31, notice it says, this day we perceive, the middle of the verse, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Why? Because we don't have anybody rebelling against the Lord. Verse 33, and the thing pleased the children of Israel. The children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. They've just defeated all of these Canaanite nations. Do you realize there would have been 2.5 tribes less if they had not listened and resolved this misunderstanding? Verse 34, notice they called the altar Ed. I think that's interesting. Literally, in the Hebrew, this is talking about it shall be a witness. Because you see at the end of the verse, it shall be a witness again between us that the Lord is God. So if you hear anybody named Ed, you're a witness. Now, here's just a kind of final application. Listen to me at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I really believe that a lot of churches either have neglected or they've abused this matter of church discipline. Let me just say it this way. I've said this before, but I want to repeat this again in this context. As we see in the nation of Israel, they're dealing with a problem in the nation. The goal of discipline is not removal. I really believe there's some preachers who think, I'm tired of dealing with this. Just get out of here. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Church discipline is not for removal. That should be a last effort to protect the church. I really believe the goal of discipline in Scripture is reconciliation and restoration. Because I see this here in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, I understand Phinehas went with other leaders of Israel, but they sent a delegation ahead to try to resolve this, as we see the application from Joshua. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this is an Old Testament principle here, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Right? So the goal here is, I'm going to try to reconcile it one-on-one. All right, so if we still have differences, we still have unreconciled matters, then notice I'm to take what? Two or three other witnesses so that they can observe as we're trying to reconcile this matter. So again, this is the process. But notice here then what happens after this. Verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, this is the last resort. Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, an example we see in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I believe as you look at 2 Corinthians, that man was repentant of an immoral situation. But Paul says after he was repentant, we should restore this man lest he's swallowed up overmuch with sorrow. In other words, he's repentant. So now he's thinking, well, now what I do? The church won't welcome me back in. I've gone before the church. I've done everything they've said. And now they won't welcome me back in. Paul says we need to restore this man. But again, that's the goal, is restoration and reconciliation, not removal. And again, the other extreme, I remember
hearing a young preacher boldly say from the pulpit, God never tells a church to kick people out. By Sunday night, that young preacher had a list of verses from a lady in the church who said, Pastor, I don't believe that's right. And he asked me, does God ever allow for church discipline? I said, well, I heard your statement that morning, in the morning, and I didn't agree. Said, oh, wow, okay. But again, he came from this mindset. No, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe the Bible is very clear in how we should carry this out. But again, the whole goal is to make sure that we try to resolve these differences. I mean, let me just say it this way. Misunderstandings will occur. I wish I could honestly say, as pastor, I will never create any misunderstandings of the people in the church. Well, sorry, but I'm not Jesus, so, you know. But even Jesus did not have everyone in agreement with him. Misunderstandings will occur. But you notice here in this passage, Joshua 22, that there was a willingness to work through those misunderstandings. Again, it could have had devastating effects on the nation of Israel. 2.5 tribes wiped out. That was their plan. But thankfully, as a good example for us, they were willing to listen and work through those misunderstandings. Father, I want to thank you for the practical teaching of your word. Lord, just the studying through the book of Joshua, you gave me some principles here in relation to this. And Lord, I just pray that you help us as we apply these things to our church family. Lord, there are times when we will have misunderstandings between one another. But Lord, we're sinful human beings. But Father, there is no quote-unquote perfect church. So Lord, I just pray that when misunderstandings do take place in our church family, that you help us to work through those things according to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.